All right, go ahead, grab a seat. All right, are we going to do Dueling Swifties? Yes, we should do it. Dueling Swifties. Corey, come over here. Amy, you stay up here. That's good. All right. Because we're going to talk about Lamentations. If you're not there yet, Lamentations chapter 1. We're going to get a little bit of stuff at the beginning in terms of background and what it means. And so, and that's what the whole idea of this opening is going to be. And also, I have to once again give a shout out to her. Catherine Olson was the one who sent this to me a couple of weeks ago, and I loved it so much. So, I am not unique, and I am not special, and I am not creative. So, I did not make this stuff up, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, do you feel confident you're a Swiftie? Yeah. You know her stuff, and you could distinguish it from the Bible. Yeah, oh yes, Well, maybe this will be, hopefully you'll be able to also match it as well. So hopefully you're there, Lamentations 1, I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we will get started. Lord, your word is powerful, your word is amazing, and I pray that you would give us your spirit to understand your word, especially Lamentations, as we are in this season of Lent, and trying to understand more of the suffering of Jesus Christ, but also how we can be in suffering without it being something that makes us feel alone or afraid, but instead we can rely and turn to you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the quiz. Lamentations or Taylor Swift? And good, yeah, there's nothing on the back, so you can't cheat. Don't look, well, you know what? No, you can look behind you if you want to hear the question. All right, so you're ready? And If you think you're better, like, you can take the quiz with me. Like, I took this quiz, I got 8 out of 15. Yeah, that's how bad I was. And then Heather took the quiz, she got 12 out of 15. So she is much better distinguishing Taylor Swift songs from... All right, so here we go. Ready? Here we go. First question, we've been to hell and back. We've nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. Rivers of tears pour from my eyes. Is that Lamentations or a Taylor? Lamentations? Yeah, that one, there we go. Lamentations, yeah. That was. Oh, yeah, oh, well, it was, oh, you just agree with them and you'll be great. Okay, good. Here we go. How about this one? Have you ever seen pain? Oh, sorry, have you ever seen anything like this? Ever seen pain like my pain? Seen what he did to me? Oh, wait, okay. Wait, you say Lamentations? Taylor, okay, we got a disagreement. What do you guys say? What's the answer? Lamentations. Oh. Come on, Corey. All right. Next question. I weep buckets of tears, and not a soul within miles around cares. Lamentations. What do you guys say? You're saying Taylor Swift? Okay. Lamentations, baby. Woo! All right. Next question. Long were the nights when my days once revolved around you. Are you a Swiftie too? Is he a Swiftie? No? Okay. What did you say? Taylor Swift, would you agree with that? Yeah, okay, let's see. Yeah, it's Taylor Swift. Yeah, good. All right, next question. Like shadows in a faded light, oh, we're invisible. Okay, we got a difference of opinion here. So you say, Taylor, you say, Lamentations. What do you guys say? It is Taylor Swift. Way to go. Corey caught back up again. All right, we're back to being tied. Yeah, all right, okay. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is. Oh, what the good life is like. I forgot what the good life is like. Lamentations, what do you say? Lamentations, what do you guys say? It is Lamentations. Woo! All right. See the vultures circling dark clouds. Love's a fragile little flame. It could burn out. What? Taylor. Was that too easy? Yeah. Okay. Is that a popular song? I don't know. It's Taylor Swift. Yeah. Yeah. Like I said, I don't know. Here we go. I remember it all. How well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Lamentations. It is Lamentations. Very good. All right. It rains when you're here and it rains when you're gone. Oh, wow. Okay, they answered quickly. What do you say? Yeah. That was Taylor Swift. Very good. All right. Good. Like I said. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Interesting. Wow. Should I repeat that for our home audience? Anthony says if it's simple, it's probably Taylor. I don't know. It's going to be a fight breaking out. All right. Next question. Did you have to do this? I was thinking that you could be trusted. It is. Yes, Taylor Swift. Very good. The time will come for us to finally win, and we'll sing hallelujah. Whoa, wait, that was quick. Okay, what did you say? Taylor Swift? Yeah, I don't know what songs these are, man, because that is, in fact, Taylor Swift. Yeah, that is correct. Yeah, that was the whole hallelujah thing threw us off there, didn't it? Yeah. All right. You'll find out what it's like to get drunk and wake up with nothing. Every country song we have, Merle Haggard. Yeah. What do you say? That's a Taylor? You say? You got to answer. Go different than him, and then that way, then we can, because we're getting near the end and you're tight. So you're saying? Taylor, you're saying? Lamentations. What do you guys say? Ooh, the audience says Lamentations. The answer is Lamentations. Woo! All right. Corey's in the lead. Time turns flames to embers. Taylor and Lamentations. What do you guys say? Yeah, that's a little schmaltzy for me, so I'm thinking it's a Taylor Swift thing. And yeah, it's Taylor Swift. Woo! All right, so now you're back tied. Well, this is the last question. Okay. Walls of insincerity. Shifting eyes and vacancy vanished when I saw your face. What do you say, Anthony?
It seems too complex
of
a sentence for it to be heard.
And so the answer is Taylor Swift. Good job, you two. That was fantastic. Yeah. Woo. Now, it's funny because you know, when I saw this, I was like, oh, this is really interesting, and I wonder why, you know, this is how it is. And I think this helps us understand right from the get-go as we study Lamentations that it is a very relatable book. I mean, the fact that you can have a hard time distinguishing between Lamentations and Taylor Swift lyrics tells us that these are real words, these are real people, this is real struggling, this is real suffering that we're going to be encountering. And so to help us, I'm going to do a quick thing on context so that you understand a little bit more. We're going to be shortly right after 586 BC. So 586 BC along with 70 AD are, again, two of the biggest events in Jewish and then ultimately Christian history, and that is the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. Happened once in 586 BC, happened again in 70 AD. So this is happening. Now, up until 586, the reason why this was so crazy for the Jewish people was up until then, they could never be defeated. If they went out in battle, and if they followed God correctly, they always won. Sure, there were times that they got into some skirmishes and they would lose a few battles, but everyone in the whole world knew that God had his eye on the Jewish people and that they were going to be protected, especially the southern region of Judah, especially the city of Jerusalem. It was God's city. And so there came a time people were realizing, well, you know what, I guess we can do anything we want because God's always going to protect us. He's always going to take care of us. And no one believed at all that Jerusalem could ever fall. And then Jerusalem fell. And when it fell, they then took the people and carried them off into captivity into Babylon. And they were going to stay there for 70 years. Most people believe, and I'm I guess it really doesn't matter who wrote the book, but most people believe, and I'm one of those too, that it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He has this massive book. It's the largest Old Testament book. It's the largest book in the Bible. It's Jeremiah. It's even longer than Psalms by word count. So it's this massive outpouring of sadness that people are being carried off. And again, some of the stuff we're going to hit is going to be some really dark stuff. People are struggling because everything that they thought was right has now been turned upside down. Everything that they had thought was going their way, all of a sudden, it's stripped away from them. So you will understand more of what they're feeling if you can conjure up in your brain a time when maybe you had your plan set, everything was good, everything was going well, and then something happened and it just radically changed everything. Maybe it was a death in your family of some sort. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that comes and changes everything. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a sexual assault. Maybe it's a sin so great that wherever you felt you were at in life is now gone because of the sin you committed. All of these feelings are what Jeremiah is pouring out. The five chapters in Lamentations also follow a very interesting pattern. They follow what's called an acrostic poem. These poems, what they do is the first verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then it goes through the 22 letters, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod. It goes through each of those all the way to the end. And so we know it's poetry because it's not just saying things, it's saying things in a very unique way. And then chapter 3 is a little bit different because there's 66 verses. So there's three times that we hit that acrostic poem. So as we go through this, it will help us to understand we're reading poetry and we're reading stuff where people are just pouring out their heart. We don't really like grief, do we? No one likes grief. I mean, if you're sad, probably your close friends and family are going to be the ones that surround you. But if, let's say you've been sad for a while, let's say you've been going on for a month or 6 months, all of a sudden now you will find people don't really want to hang out with you because you're depressing. And let's be honest, I do the same thing. I have a tendency to gravitate towards happy people. That's just the way it is. I think most of us are. And because of that, what we are telling people is that grief must be brief. And grief needs to get over quickly. And grief can't be too raw or emotional. And the book of Lamentations says everything opposite. You're going to find as we go through these five chapters, you're going to be like, man, it sounds like the guy saying the same thing again. Well, have you been in grief and you've walked over the same path again over and over and it seems like you're not getting better? It's cyclical. And then you go through certain phases of this grief and maybe you're angry for a little while and then you feel like, oh, everything's linear and now that I've passed this phase, I'm now getting better and better. And then all of a sudden something happens and you are ripped right back into that thing, that same pain and that same emotion. This is what makes this book so great. It is unfiltered. It is raw. It's going to make us feel uncomfortable because we don't like to be sad. We are not good with death. We are not good with tears. There are some people who are uniquely designed to be those ministers to really help out people going through some challenging times. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. But for the majority of us, we have a hard time. So we're going to sit with this. We're going to sit in the grief. We're going to sit in the pain. And you've got to keep this in the back of your mind through the entire sermon series. The book of Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah. And in the prophecy, one of the prophecies of the coming Messiah, it said, he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We forget that. We forget that God knows grief. Jesus is a man of sorrows. He is not afraid to cry. He is not afraid to let his emotions out. And he often finds himself in a place with other people who are in those same situations. He's with the woman who is caught in adultery, and her whole life is now being turned upside down because she's going to have a near-death experience. And who is he with? He's with her. Who is he with when Lazarus passes away and Mary and Martha are going through such grief, and there's almost this rebuke happening against Jesus? And what does Jesus do? Does he say, come on, buck up, happy camper. You're really depressing me. Don't you know about the resurrection? Don't you know you're going to say, no, he is not someone who lectures. He's not someone who says you shouldn't be feeling the way you're feeling. Instead, what does he do? He weeps. Paul picks up on this. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Things are great. I want to be great and rejoice with you. But when things are bad, when the body is suffering, when something is wrong, we all feel that same pain with each other. So I'm hoping that this series will help us become more empathetic to those who are suffering, for those who are hurting, and that you will identify with this writer and realize grief is not something to be ashamed of or to be avoided, but in fact, the better thing, it is to be embraced, to be gone through in healthy ways, remaining close to God, especially Jesus, the man of sorrows. So let's start getting into this. Chapter 1, like I said, you probably have I have an A on my one there. You know, it says this chapter is an acrostic poem, verses of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So again, this tells us it's not, this isn't just a history. This is poetry. And again, we like to rhyme. They like to do much different things. And as you can see, 22 verses. So the first 7 verses really highlight the idea that everything is different. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old, when her people fell into enemy hands. There was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. So it starts off with this incredible admission, and it's going to be through this chapter this recognition that the reason why Jerusalem has gone into captivity, the reason the southern kingdom and the people of God are going into captivity, is because of their great sin. So that is a very specific focus, and that's a great thing to understand. If you have ever committed a sin and then have gone from the highest of highs to then the lowest of lows because of your sin, you might understand this more. But I think it also helps us to see that it also affects anyone who's maybe not been the cause of the exile, but instead has just been the unwilling recipient of the bad stuff. And it's when we realize that we are going to go through these pains, these periods of pain and grief, these words make a little more sense. It used to be a very bustling city. It was at the crossroads. I mean, the way God established his people was right along these massive, massive highways of people that could move around, and they were at these focal points. So Jerusalem was always really busy, and we see that later on in the Gospels. Remember when Jerusalem gets rebuilt, and then people are coming into Jerusalem, so much so it's overcrowded. There's a lot of people there. And imagine going from something that used to be so big, so beautiful, to something that is nothing. And if you've experienced that, it is a very unnerving feeling. If you've been at the highest of heights, everything seems to be going good, and now you are no longer there. You understand these words. And one of the things that you're going to hear as a refrain through this is that probably the biggest concept of chapter one is the idea that there is no one to give her comfort. Jerusalem being identified as the holy city, the bride of Christ, identified as a female. That's how it is here in the Old Testament, and then it goes on into the New Testament. So it has this imagery of this woman who was once doing really well, and then something happened, and she fell from grace. And what you're going to see, especially with Jerusalem, is that it is a mixture of both their own sin, but also the great sin of the people around. And that the fact that she sins, you're going to find, especially in this next section, there's going to be sin on sin. And that we do this to people, unfortunately. People who've been caught in sin and are struggling with sin, we often stand at afar and mock, and we don't step in and help. And that's unfortunate. And then sometimes we do even worse things, where someone who has been in sin, and then we feel like that just gives us the right to abuse them. And it's now double damage happening. She has no one to turn to. She is alone, and she is afraid. And wondering, is anything going to fix what is going to happen? And I know how it is with you, because I know how it is with me. When I am stuck in grief, the thing that I pray to for the most is just some relief. Just help me not to feel sad. And that prayer has never been answered. When I'm in grief, I have to experience that grief. I've got to live with that grief. Just as Jesus experienced that grief and lived with that grief. So if you have been someone who is doing well and then you're not doing well, you understand this. If you don't understand this, there's going to come a time that you will, where choices you make are going to so radically affect your life that you won't even understand how changed everything is. And then you'll reread this and you'll understand more. I'm going to get the next seven verses here. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. And so again, it's this acknowledgement. It's going to happen a couple of times, this acknowledgement that, yeah, I've really messed up. And again, sometimes God, in the midst of our sin, doesn't just rescue us quickly, does he? And in fact, so many times God lets us sit with that a little bit longer. King David was one who wrote a bunch of psalms, and many of the psalms that he wrote were very lamenting songs, partially because he knew what it meant to be in grief. He knew what it meant to be in a favored position, to live in the palace, to have everything at his disposal. He seemed to have a good family. His father-in-law hadn't quite yet gone crazy, and he sits around the palace and plays the harp. What a wonderful thing. And you can actually track this right to the point of the David and Bathsheba story. Everything post that is like a downhill slide. And after he ends up having relations with Bathsheba and then Bathsheba getting pregnant, one of the things that God says is the child is going to die. And David prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And you think if anyone like has a direct line to God and can do something about it, he's going to pray and he's going to pray and pray. And he's in grief. He's mourning. And most people understand that the reason why David was mourning so much was he knew that his prayers were not going to be answered. He knew that he had to mourn the death of this child. And he does it for a full 9 months. He is weeping and grieving and mourning. And from there, everything goes south. He is now kicked out of the palace. His father-in-law now pursues him. Those that were once friends are now enemies. He can't find any comfort. He's no longer living in palaces. He's living in caves. He's no longer feeling rested and refreshed. He's always on the run. He no longer gets to eat really good food, but he has to sneak into the temple at times and ask the priest if he could have some of the showbread that is in the temple. It's crazy how everything changed. Think of how everything changed for Jesus. Prior to him coming down to earth, he was enjoying the wonders and the presence of God, where there is no sin, there's no pain, there's no grief, there's no crying, there's no tears, there's no nothing. And Jesus voluntarily, willingly leaves that place to come to this disgusting place. And we've tried to gussy it up. We've tried to make it look pretty. We do that with our own lives. Look, I think I'm good. These are great. I'm wonderful. But inside, we're hurting, we're dying, we're crying, we're sighing, we're dying. Jesus comes into the midst of us while we sit on our trash heap and becomes this man of sorrows. He leaves everything for you, for me, for the world. How incredible this is. So again, if you know this, this is one of those painful things. Verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honor her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. We're going to get some language, and it's very graphic in its understanding, and anyone who has gone through any sort of sexual assault, as you read this, you'll be like, yeah, I know these words. And that's kind of the imagery that's being shared, is that not only it was the Jerusalem sin, but then all the nations took advantage. They laughed at her. They mocked her. They didn't help her when she needed it. She cries out, and no one comes to her rescue. And she says, you know, her filthiness clung to her skirts. Do you get this? Like, I'm feeling so dirty I could take 72 showers and it's still not going to clean me up. And she's hurting. And she did not consider her future, right? These sins that we often don't consider that are going to affect our future, but also sins that happen to us when we get notified of a divorce or we get notified of a death. All of a sudden, our future has been radically changed. We don't think about this. We live in this position that we like everything stable. That's the reason why when you walked in today and everything was different in here, you are a little thrown off. I like it stable. I like it neat. This is also the same reason whenever I've done like mission trips with teenagers and then we pass by a Starbucks, do you know what they all cry out? I want a Starbucks. Why do they want a Starbucks? Why do they want an overpriced coffee at this point? Because they're now going into very unfamiliar territory and they need something, anything that's going to hold them there. They also, Heather and I felt this when we went to Ireland. We took our playlist, the songs that we've listened to so much during our life. We took it to Ireland, so when we were in a different place and trying to understand stuff, we could listen to music, and it brought us back some stability. But there's now no stability for Jerusalem. It's all different. Everything has changed. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. And again, think of these words next. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. There's some double entendres going here. It's graphic and it's depressing. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. This is probably in reference, he's going to bring it up later on as well, but this is the bartering of their children so that they could get some food. They would sell their kids off. Some think it was an act of mercy, like, I'm keeping them alive, I'm keeping me alive. But at the end of the day, it's kind of still hard to say, selling your child off or abandoning a child so that you can survive is one of the biggest betrayals that sometimes parents do to their children. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Verse 12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? That concept's going to be built a lot in chapter 2, so I'm going to kind of keep going. From on high, he sent fire, sent it into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. Those seven verses talk about how grief becomes this feeling of trappedness. Our sin becomes a snare, and we feel like we are in a never-ending revolving door of grief, that it's never, ever, ever going to get better. And they weep. And at nighttime, it's the worst, isn't it? You have the night terrors when everything comes upon you, and that seems to be when you are at your most vulnerable and you are at your weakest, and Satan comes and rains hell into your brain and into your heart. And you think to yourself, am I ever going to feel normal again? This is hard stuff. I know what all of you are thinking right now. Oh, please let there be something good at the end of this. Because no one likes this feeling. I've often told people when I've done grief counseling, this idea of it being cyclical is actually a very good and accurate representation. So many times we think that grief is like, here's my event that caused my grief, and now I'm just going to progress. Oh, I've progressed some, and then, but wait, I'm not feeling good, so it feels like I'm going back, but then I'm going forward a little bit, no, and then I'm going back, and then I'm going way back, and it feels just really, really difficult. And I've likened grief something to how Scripture talks about these waves and waves, the cyclical thing. Yeah, you go around and around. If this is the point of my grief right here, I'm going to start, and it feels like I've walked a long way already, but what's happening? I am still very close to this point of grief. And then as time goes on, I might be able to finally get out just a little bit more, and I'm a little bit further away. And then all of a sudden you're like, but wait a second, I feel like I'm coming back around again to this point of grief. And look how far I've already traveled. Shouldn't I be better by now? Don't ever say that to people, please. Because the journey is long, and I'm finally getting, I can breathe now a little bit. I'm further away from the event, though I should be a whole lot better by now, but all of a sudden something happens and I get sucked right back in, and I'm so close again to this point of grief. And as you do this cyclical journey, there comes a point when even walking on this side, I'm just a little further away. And it's finally when you'll never escape its orbit. The big stuff, like, You're never going to escape the death of your dad. You're never going to escape a divorce. You're never going to escape those things. Though you'll always come back around. But hopefully, people are there cheering you on when things are feeling a little bit better, but then drawing close to you again when things are hurting, when you feel like it's all overwhelmed again. Being alone and afraid is the worst possible thing. If you are alone and afraid right now, I'm just begging you, please contact me. I'm happy to talk. I am. I won't have all the answers. Never will. But there's one thing that's going to happen, and that is I'm going to tell you to cry out like Jeremiah. Because you're starting to see something. Isn't it interesting? Who is Jeremiah crying out to? God. He's really actually not fully alone, is he? He's not actually all by himself. He has someone to turn to. We have someone to turn to who understands this. Then the final seven verses, starting at verse 15. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is where you feel like you don't have any more strength. Have you ever cried so much you feel like you can't even get out of bed? No. You feel crushed. You feel lost. You feel hurt. And you're crying out, where is God? Where is God in the midst of this? And verse 16, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. Are you getting the fact that he's not like, oh, that was really sad, wipe small tear from eye, now just be happy again? No, this person is trapped and he's grieving. Let the tears flow. There's never, ever anything. Tears are the release valve that God gives us so that we don't keep it all up inside us anymore. And it finally allows us to breathe again and to feel normal. Weep. I know at the death of my mom, I had a hard time with this. I didn't grow up with a lot of, grieving in my household. You know, it just never happened. And I remember when my mom passed away, I know part of it I was stuck because I had to do a lot of the planning, a lot of the stuff. She was here visiting when it happened. Sisters had to fly in. We were making all these things. And I remember, I think it was Heather that was like, you don't seem to be processing this. You don't seem to be crying. You don't seem to be grieving. And I'm like, hey, back off, woman. I'm going to grieve the way I want to grieve. Right? And then it happened. One day I was just in the shower and it just hit. And I cried and I cried and I cried. Let the tears flow. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And when you are in that type of grief, if you operate it correctly, if the tears are the release valve of the pain, then you've got to let it out. I think a lot of people get stunted because they let a little bit of it out and then they try to hold it back a little bit more and put a brave face on for the people around who are a little uncomfortable that I'm just crying now. Well, guess what that's going to do? It's going to cause you to get stuck completely in it. Learn how to weep uncontrollably. And of course, it's super easy to say, Jesus wept. So this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands. It's like she's trying to reach out to the nations around, anyone around. And you've done that too, right? Something bad's happened in your life and you just try to start reaching out like, hey, can anyone give me help? And oftentimes we're greeted with a subtle turn of the back like, I don't know if I can help you with that. You ought to talk to someone else or go see a therapist. And it hurts when people reach out and there is no one there to help them. It hurts. And then you maybe do that with God. God, help me. Like, please, I'm begging you. And it feels like, and it appears as if, God is not responding. But remember, God hears. God knows, God sees, God is present. He is a man of suffering. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Now, if you wanted something, put a star next to verse 18. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled at his command. You can trust God. You can trust that God is going to be there. You can trust that God is going to see you and help you and be present with you, even when it doesn't feel like that. I get a lot of those things when people say, well, I don't feel God near to me. And it's a real simple thing. Our feelings are often betrayals of overwhelming conflict within us. And I've asked people this. Have you ever felt at a point in your life that you were going to die, you were experiencing some accident or pain or something like that, and you thought, I think I'm literally going to die right now. And I use literally, that's not figurative. And so you're thinking, I am going to die. Have you ever experienced that? Has anyone felt that way? Yeah? Your feelings were wrong because you're sitting right here with me. You're still alive. Congratulations. So our feelings sometimes don't always tell the whole truth. And so what do? We trust in what God has said, and that God knows our sorrows, knows our pain, knows our tears. I can't wait to see it. There's a bottle in heaven. It's not a bottle of wine or whiskey. Well, I'm sure there's some of those that are going to be there. But it's a bottle that God keeps every one of our tears in. So Scripture says, you put all my tears into a bottle. God knows every single time you've wept. And it's not that he's like looked at it and gone, how sad. It's like he comes close to brush the tear off your face and put it in a bottle to let you know he sees every single time you've been hurting. Middle of verse 18, listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. I'll talk more about this another thing, but there's the siege that's happening. We don't, you know, we do warfare so differently than how it was done back then. Back then it was super simple. You just go up to a city, surround it, cut off all of its supplies. No food or water getting in or out. How quickly will that place fall? It's going to fall pretty quickly. So that's when the military's fight happens, and hopefully you can break out to get that. But this is why they were surrounded, and they couldn't get out, and they just stayed there for a little while. Verse 20, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there's only death. A lot of people get really nervous about crying out to God and saying, I'm in pain. Like, well, doesn't he already know that? Shouldn't I not say that? No. Cry out. Scream. Yell. Cry. Weep. Lay on the ground. God wants to hear it all. He is interested in your good days. He wants to know when things are great. When you're celebrating the birth of a child, or you're celebrating a wedding. Those are wonderful. But also reach out to him when things are difficult. Verse 21, people have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so they may become like me. I mean, have you ever sinned and done something wrong, and instead of getting mercy, you get ridicule? Oh, you messed up. Wow. Huh. Wonder why you did that. You know what? You probably deserve that. You probably deserve where you're at. Yeah, it's too bad. I really liked you, but now you're just damaged goods. Now you're gone. They rejoice. That's how we feel. And then verse 22, let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. If God counts all of our tears, then I think he also knows every time we groan from the inside of where we're at and the pain that we're feeling. And I'm hoping this is not a sermon that just essentially bums you out. Okay, I've already bummed you out. I get it. I totally understand. For some of you, you know what this feels like. Yet maybe you're even going through it right now. For some of you, you're remembering past stuff. For some of you, you're like, I don't know this stuff, and I'm really worried, like, is this my future? And the answer is, sadly, yeah. All of us are going to experience some type of pain and grief. But we never forget that Jesus, the man of sorrows, came, and he was mocked incessantly. He was ridiculed while he was on a cross. People laughed at him. People slapped him and spit on him. He knows what it feels like to be in your position. And that's the reason why he came, so that he could not just understand us, but then give us an ultimate rescue. Because I know things are bad here now, but we always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the joy of heaven, and what it'll be like to live this sin-stained world and to be with God forever. We pray.